Well, good morning. We are continuing in Hebrews this morning, and we are studying chapter 7. But like I did last time, because I think it's so important to always keep this in context, I want to go back over, and I think we've been doing this almost every week, why Hebrews was written, because it gives us the context of what we're reading. I'm just going to ask, anybody want to throw it out there? Why was Hebrews written? Yes. Exactly. And they were being persecuted, which is, I don't know if you caught that, but she said there were new converts coming to the faith, and they were being, basically, the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is better than everything. He's got the new covenant. You don't want to go back. And the reason that they were tempted to do so is because they were under persecution. They were under persecution for their faith, and so it makes it hard to hang on when that is the very core reason why you're being persecuted. And so they were tempted to go back to what was easy, because Christianity was hard for them. And so this is the context again. And the author of Hebrews again and again and again is impressing to us, Jesus is better than it all. He's better than everything. And that is just, you leave those words right there, and I could probably step off the stage, because if we can begin to swallow what that means in our lives, for Jesus to be better than everything, it will transform us. If we can recognize that all the things that pull at our affections, all the things we do hold dear, they pale in comparison to Jesus, it will change our lives. But that said, we are going to study Hebrews, and what in this chapter is Jesus better than? And what we're going to find is that Jesus is the greatest high priest. He is a high priest that is even greater than Melchizedek. Well, then that leaves us with the question, who is Melchizedek, right? Interestingly, when the Jewish people would have heard Jesus is a great high priest, they would have totally been interested in that, because they understood the role of the high priest. They got that they needed a high priest in their lives. They had altars in their culture that were running with blood, because there were constantly being sacrifices made, because they knew that they were imperfect for a perfect God. And so it was essential to them to have a high priest that was basically giving a sacrifice for their atonement. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what they did recognize is they recognized they needed a high priest. You and I, this is a concept that is hard for us to understand. I was thinking about this passage, and I thought even to myself, I don't fully grasp this idea that I am so dirty that I need a sacrifice. I can say that I get it, but in my day to day, I don't live understanding that God is constantly making an atonement for my sin. That this sacrifice has been done, but because of this sacrifice, I am able to come to the throne of grace. So I was thinking about how we don't fully grasp this and how the Hebrews would have. And forgive me, all of my analogies today are going to be a bit off, but I'm trying. Okay, so give me that. But I was thinking about being in a hospital, and you have doctors who they're treating patients who are so ill that any kind of germ or infection could actually take their life. And so they are so meticulous about making sure that they have not a single germ on their body when they go into the patient. They are cleaning. They are you watch the show ER that was on years ago. You know, they're constantly cleaning themselves before they go in and do their surgery. They've got their things on. They recognize that they're germy, they're dirty, right? And this is a constant for them, that everything that they do in the hospital requires them to be aware of their dirtiness and their germs. Well, the Hebrews, they understood that. They understood that. You and I, we don't live like that day to day. We don't have to be constantly. Now, some of us probably are a little bit more aware of our germs than others, but we don't have to constantly be aware that we have germs all over our body and we've got to get them off, because it will be devastating otherwise. We just have not had to live like that. But the Hebrews recognized that they were dirty, and that they needed to be made clean. And so the ways that they did that, well, actually, I'm not going to get into that. What I'm going to do In preparation for us to study this, I'm actually just going to give us a time of silence, because I realized as I was doing this passage that until I sat a little bit with my mess and with my sin and my struggle and my brokenness, this passage really didn't connect to me. And so I'm just going to take it by yourself, sitting there in your seat. I just want to take a moment of silence and to ask God to reveal to you kind of some of those things where you know you're desperate for him, but you don't go day in and day out trying to cleanse yourself. And we probably should be, but we're not constantly aware of those things. And I just want to take a moment to make ourselves aware of our brokenness, of our sin, of our need. And so in the quiet of your seat, if you would just do that, and then I will pray again, and then we'll continue. Father, we just invite you here this morning to not only make us aware of who you are, but you make us aware of our need for you. And God, I know that each person, each one of us, I have my own struggles that make me desperate for Jesus. Each one of us has our sin, our struggles, our brokenness, our need. God, make us aware of those things so that when we hear that you're a high priest and you are the full sacrifice, that connects to us. God, again, we just invite you here this morning. I thank you for each soul represented here and that you are indeed doing a work in our lives. And we pray that this small time we have together this morning would be a part of that. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So like I said, the Jewish Christians would have been very, very aware. They would have been very interested in the fact that the writer of Hebrews was saying that Jesus is our high priest. But interestingly, aware of it, but also very skeptical. They would have had probably an intellectual objection to the idea. And we're going to get into that. But the main reason is what they understood a priest to be, Jesus wasn't. Mostly because he didn't come from what was called the Levitical priesthood. And that's what they understood a priest. And we'll talk about what that is. But they're sitting here going, wait a second. How can he be our high priest if he's not from the Levitical line? Okay, that's really the key. So they're sitting here going, you're calling him our high priest, but I love the idea because I know I desperately need one, but that doesn't connect with what I understand a high priest to be. And so there's three things that are covered in this passage. Basically, or three things we're going to cover this morning, most of what is covered in this passage. The role of a high priest. Who is Melchizedek? I will stumble on that a lot this morning. So who is Melchizedek? And then ultimately, who is Jesus in light of these two things? And then finally, and this always, it always has to come back to that. And then ultimately, what is our faith and hope that stems from those things? And so, first of all, the role of a high priest. Interestingly, By the way, just to give you guys a heads up, I didn't put really anything up in my PowerPoint except scripture this time. So don't be looking like I'm going to have notes for you this time. I don't have anything. So you're going to have to pay really close attention. the role of a priest is mentioned over 700 times in the Old Testament. 700. So if you think about these people that are the recipients of this book, this is their heritage. It was 700 times. This was such a key part of their experience of faith, was this idea of a high priest. And a high priest at the time was a mediator. He was one who would stand between God and man. He was the bridge, so to speak. What he would do is he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of man. But the sacrifice at that time and in the law was necessary for them to be made right with God. But interestingly, as we all know, the high priests were sinful. They were not only having to make they were having to make a sacrifice on behalf of themselves, and they were also doing it on behalf of the people. But how often did they have to do it? Every single day. Daily there were sacrifices being made because they were unclean. I don't know if you probably might even know more. I don't know how, but I know that there were daily sacrifices being made because of the unclean nature. And interestingly, the high priest, once they were in that role, it was a lifelong appointment. Once they were in, that was it. So it was lifelong. And the whole point, the reason this was set up, the whole point of the high priesthood was to establish the holy nature of an almighty God. It was to remind the people that they were unholy, and God is holy, and he is perfectly pure, and they are not. And so therefore, we need a high priest to offer sacrifice on our behalf. And there was this vast chasm between God and man because of the filth of our transgressions. So the high priest was intended to help bridge this vast chasm, but they were not sufficient in doing so, much because they were indeed sinful and they were having to do it daily because of that. The Levitical priesthood is an important thing to note, is that there were priests prior to Abraham, but at the time of Moses, the law of Moses prescribed that priests must come from the tribe of Levi. So you have the 12 tribes. All the priests must come from this one tribe. And that's why they call it a Levitical priesthood, is they all from that point on came from the tribe of Levi. And it was because of their genealogy that they became priests. Okay? So that's key, because that's what the Hebrews understand it to be, is they must come from the tribe of Levi. And God, this is what you established. So how could Jesus be anything different? One of the things to help, again, to give us an idea of this idea of this regular sacrifice being made, I know many of you, probably most of you in here, are tremendous housewives. I have seen the work of it. I have seen it out there. I have been to homes. So many amazing housewives. I am the first to line up here and say I am probably the worst housewife ever. Poor Drake, you can all go up to him and say, I am so sorry that is what you ended up with. But I am, let's just say that I work very hard at it, but even that doesn't do it. So one of the things is I'm not a maintainer. I don't like having to do things again and again and again, and I know many of you can relate to that, is that, you know, you have to clean your house, and the second you clean it, it's dirty again. Well, that just, I'm a completer. So I want it to be done, and I want it to be done for good and forever. Well, that is not the way housework works. So one of the things I dislike most is dishes. How many people just struggle with dishes? Okay, not many. See, most of you probably love doing dishes. And okay, maybe not. But but I will say that dishes are the ones that just get to me, because I will literally clean them. I'll have my counter all nice. and the dishwasher's running, and I step away for a minute and come back, and there's already a pile of dishes coming up, lining up, because my daughter's put something there and my husband's put something, and I just want to pull my hair out and go, this is monotonous. I have to keep doing it. I wash the dishes and I think they're all clean, and then they're dirty again before I even can breathe. And interestingly, again, forgive me, these analogies are really stretching it, but in many ways, the sacrifice was like that. They would make a sacrifice on behalf of our sin, our filth, and the next breath, they were not clean because the sacrifice was not sufficient. So much like the dishes, they were coming before the altar, wanting to be made clean, and God had ordained this, but at the same time, it required them to keep coming, to keep coming, to keep coming. And so, let me just make sure I didn't. So yes, the OT sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifice of the high priest, was done over and over. Despite the endless activity in the tabernacle and the temple, imagine the endless activity in your home of cleaning and cleaning and cleaning, and the countless animals that were being sacrificed, salvation was never provided through that. In Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So God had ordained this, but ultimately it was not possible for these things to be the ultimate bridge, to be the ultimate thing that bridges that chasm between us. So then, if that's the case, in Hebrews we find that Jesus is being called the great high priest, and then this passage is going on to say in the order of Melchizedek, okay? So why would Melchizedek be the priest that Jesus is being compared to and ultimately being told is superior to, but in many ways being compared to? Why was this the priest that this author chose to compare him to help them understand Jesus' role as a high priest in their life? And it's very important because Melchizedek carried things that many of the priests did not. And so that is why he was chosen. So we need to understand, who is Melchizedek? Who is this man? And his name, it says right there in the passage, his name means king of righteousness, or my king is righteous. And I'm just going to go through who Melchizedek is, and then we're going to see who Jesus is. And I want to just point out, in your study guides, if you guys didn't read it, I told Terry, I was really impressed. I mean, it nailed this passage. It was really well done. There are charts there to help you understand it. I mean, so if you're confused or you have questions, it is really well done in this chapter. So I'm going to go through, who is Melchizedek? King of righteousness. He was also, king of Salem, and that means king of peace. Salem is peace. So he was king of peace. He was, as we know in the passage, he was a high priest. And interestingly, it's important to note, it was uncommon for somebody to be both a priest and a king. Melchizedek was both. It also says that Melchizedek had no genealogy. And the way that they were interpreting that is, there was no record of his where he came from and where he was going. And it also meant that there was no record. They also had no record of his beginning or his end as a priesthood. So there was no record to any of that, where he came from, and then his priesthood itself. And so we find that Melchizedek reigned at the time of Abraham. And as I said, he reigned at the time of Abraham, which means he was not a Levitical priest. Remember, this was essential to them. They knew that every priest had to be a Levitical priest. Well, let me tease this out. If Abraham was the one he reigned at that time, then he was neither of the tribe of Levi or even Jewish, because Moses had not even come. None of us had even come yet. That was all to be. So Melchizedek is prior to all of that. So there was no way that he could be of the Levitical priesthood, okay? Again, he wasn't even Jewish. So the first time we see him mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis. And so we're going to go to that passage. And this is it, just these two, these three verses. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, to give you context for what was happening in this passage is Abraham had just, you know, some of this might be foreign to you, so I admit that. Abraham had just rescued Lot and many of the others who had been kidnapped by some of these other kings. And he had rescued the others and retrieved the possessions that had been taken. So much had been stolen as well. So that's what this is coming on the tails of. And Melchizedek was a king who had allied with Abraham. So in this rescue to bring back Lot and these others, Melchizedek had been an ally of Abraham at that time. And there were many kings who had allied with him, but Melchizedek was one of them. So we see this happening, and then the passage just goes straight into who Melchizedek is. And we see a couple things here that are really important to note. First, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. This was a sign that he was superior to Abraham, that he had the power to bless him. The other thing we see is that he received tithes from him. Again, in this time, receiving tithe was indicative of superiority. So this shows that Abraham was subject to Melchizedek. Now think about how honored Abraham was to the people who would be reading this passage. He was huge to them. And they're saying, look it, Abraham was even subject to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was superior to even Abraham, who you hold dear and who is of your descendants. And then in verse 7 of Hebrews, we see the lesser is blessed by the greater. So it says it right out that the lesser was Abraham, the greater was Melchizedek. And it's important to also to note that Melchizedek was then, if he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than every one of Abraham's descendants. Okay? So that means that even even the Levites were subject to Melchizedek. And we were talking about this Levitical priesthood. Well, every one of those priests was a Levi. They were all, through Abraham, subject to Melchizedek. Okay? So these listeners are hearing this. These readers, they're listeners at the time, are hearing this and they're going, whoa, these priests that we held in such high regard are actually subject to Melchizedek. And then we're going to see the connection, and Melchizedek is subject to Jesus. Okay? So we see this. So in a sense, Levi and all of his descendants had paid a tithe to Melchizedek as well, if we see that he was part of the line of Abraham. And it's important also to note that the Hebrews, and I said this, held Abraham and all the Levitical priests in really high regard, okay? And so Melchizedek was greater than all of them. Melchizedek was known as a high priest of high honor. Melchizedek was great. Okay? And so they're reading this and they're hearing this and they're going, Melchizedek, I know he is great. And then we see Jesus is so much greater. He is the greatest. And we see, I'm just going to go through some of the things we see in this passage of who Jesus is and what we know of him. Melchizedek was king of righteousness. Jesus is the king, the true king, capital K, of righteousness. Jesus is the prince of peace. Melchizedek was the prince of Salem, or the king of Salem. Jesus is the great high priest. Like Melchizedek, he's both king and priest. Again, that was very uncommon. And in verse 16, it says, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. Okay? Melchizedek, remember, it wasn't his genealogy that led him to his priesthood. It was, and Jesus, not on the basis of his ancestry, though it is in many ways, but basically because God ordained it. God ordained it. And like Melchizedek, Jesus's priesthood has no end. It has no end. And they had said, because they didn't know the priest Melchizedek's end and beginning of his priesthood, so do we see that. And they would call him the enduring priest, just so you know. It's as if he had passed away, which he did, but he was his priesthood was enduring forever. Well, now we're seeing that Jesus is the great high priest whose priesthood actually does endure forever, not just in concept, but in reality. And then we see the other passage in the Old Testament that mentions Melchizedek, and it's in Psalm, and it's very brief, and it's actually referenced in this passage of Hebrews. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So it's just reiterating that Jesus's priesthood is forever. And yes, interestingly, Jesus' priesthood is not a Levitical priesthood. They were concerned about this. He is from the tribe of Judah, and no one, not one from the tribe of Judah had ever served at the altar. Levitical priesthood was inherited. In Hebrews 7, we see that Jesus' priesthood was by God's oath. And that is why he reigns. Jesus' priesthood changed the law. In Hebrews 7:12, it says, when a priesthood is changed, the law must change also. And so they knew that when there was a priesthood that changed during that time, that the law would change. Well, Jesus totally turned the law on its head and changed that. And then ultimately, Jesus has an indestructible life. He lives forever and is a permanent priesthood. Okay, so you guys getting tired. We got all caught up in all the minutiae of that. But let's get back to it. I see. It's okay. There are some people getting tired. It's okay. It happens. Let's pull back out. So that's the background of this passage. Okay? But what does it mean? I love what we come to at the end of Hebrews. First, it starts to say Jesus is a better hope than anything else by which we draw near to God. In verse 18, it says Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant in verse 22. And it says he saves completely those who come to God through him. This is the key. They had never understood that they could be saved completely by this sacrifice. And he's saying you are saved completely by Jesus' sacrifice. And he sacrificed himself because he was clean. It says in verse 25, he always lives, constantly interceding for us. No other sacrifice, no other high priest could have ever done that. And then we see in Hebrews 7, 26 through 28. I'm going to read this. I just got all excited about this end of the passage. Such a high priest truly meets our need. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Holy, harmless, without guile or deception, undefiled, separate from sin. No, nothing else had ever been like that. Nothing. And I want to remind you, the Hebrews knew they desperately needed a sacrifice like this. We forget that. We forget our uncleanness, that we are desperate for a sacrifice like this. Separate from sin, he is higher than the heavens. He is greater than anything. He does not need to offer a sacrifice for his own sin like every other high priest did. And the law appointed high priests who had weakness. Every one of them had a weakness. And the Son of God is perfected forever. And he offers not a sacrifice. He offers himself. Not just a sacrifice. He offers himself. He is the sacrifice. Jesus made all other sacrifices completely unnecessary. Let's look at the rest of this. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. There's our daily nature. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, which is what every other high priest had to do. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weaknesses, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. This is our great high priest. He sacrificed himself for us. He was the one who put himself on the altar and can be a complete and perfect sacrifice for us. In all our filth, he is perfect and complete and pure and enables us to come to the throne of grace. And I'm just going to close this out with a song. Are we good to go, Leslie? Maybe, maybe not. It's a song, if you go to Grace, it's very familiar to us. We sing it all the time. But instead of singing it together, I want us to just sit and listen and read the words, because it is profound when we consider who we are and our need. So I'm going to leave it to Leslie, and if she can't play it, then we'll go from there, right? Thank you. I hear groans back. Well, that sounds exciting.
When the path is daunting.
That's different.
Every step exalted.
Okay. There we go.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plan. A great high priest whose name is before the throne of God above. I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives in for me, and my name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Changeable I am, the King. Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior.